Turning now to our scripture reading, Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 7. I will begin at verse 14 and continue through chapter 8, verse 17. We have God's word as follows. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I did not. What I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. But if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is also present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Thus far the reading of God's word, may he bless it to our spiritual nourishment and understanding today. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, parents of small children and teenagers are in the most important part of their married life. For this is the time for you to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. From your childhood until your marriage, you were in this period of preparation. Now you are in the period of sowing the seed, watering the plants, weeding and cultivating. Before very long, the time will come for you to observe the fruits of your labors and watch your children go through the same experience as a number of us here today. Those who are in this important period of their lives as God-fearing parents and find themselves in this awfully carnal age and lawless age in which we live must have and do have deep concern. They know the power of the enemy. They also know their own weaknesses. The time when there are children in the home to be trained often is a trying one, and one that can also be filled with disappointments. Even in the covenant home, there is much that increasingly grieves parents who take their covenant responsibilities seriously, such as the imitation of the world, the open embracing of the ways of the world by, yes, even covenant youth. So this morning, let us focus then. Focus on our covenant youth. And we will do so in three areas, 3 points. One, our unique children. Two, their distinctive training. And 3, our assurance of success. So first, our unique children. The first child born to Adam and Eve, and us to be born in this world, was an unbeliever, a child of darkness. You remember his name? Cain. Also, the first of the twins born to Isaac and Rebekah was likewise an unbeliever, a child of darkness. His name was Esau. But let us also understand clearly that the second child that Adam and Eve brought forth, Abel, as well as the second twin son of Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob, were also unbelievers, children of darkness. What we bring forth is always a sinner, a rebel, an enemy of God. It is not so that believing parents sometimes bring forth unbelieving children. They always do. Every single time. David says in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." The Apostle Paul, speaking of his flesh, which his parents brought forth, says in Romans 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth nothing good. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." And again, speaking the mind that we receive of the first by the first parents, which our parents give us, in Romans 8, 7, we read, "For the carnal mind is enmity against God." It's neither subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, that's the exact reason for the first question that was asked this morning in our baptismal formula. Do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore subject to condemnation, they are holy in Christ, and as members of his church ought to be baptized? Now, we're going to enlarge on that. The point that we bring forth children exactly as the children of the world. Remember that point. And that explains why our children have the same bent as those of the world, love the same sins, and often walk in them. The world's music gives them the same thrill. They idolize the same entertainers and are thrilled by them. The heroes of the world become their heroes. The immoral and adulterous movies and TV stars, often their idols as well as the world's children's idols. The banqueting, the reveling, the parties, the lure, the lure and enticement of the world appeal to our children as well as the children of the world. And whatsoever the current generation finds attractive, our children as well gravitate toward such. Now, this is not we must understand, simply because they do not want to be out of step. Neither is it simply because they do not have the spiritual encouragement or the spiritual courage to live the covenant life, or that they want to avoid ridicule and want to be accepted by their peers. No. These things, they do these things, all these things, because they want to. That's what the flesh loves. And it craves these things. Please understand. And that explains why they must often be forced, disciplined, to learn their catechism, to attend Sunday school and church and youth league, and why they are drawn toward worldly pleasures. Have no time for spiritual matters. Sometimes you use filthy language, curse, swear. Now, am I saying too much? Am I being offensive? Just too revolting? Now, if all of this is not true, then what about adults? Adults who, such as Samson, David, Solomon, just to mention a few, show their fleshly lusts, who also show the power that the world can have on them. So, that we must also first understand. But, yet, thanks to God, we can say something else about our children. They are at the same time a distinct, different, peculiar people. Because we have twice born children. Because we have twice born children. What we bring forth is a sinner. But God is pleased to cause to be born in these children, many already in infancy or childhood, a saint. All we give them is their spiritual life and a depraved nature. But God, through the Spirit of Christ, gives to them a spiritual life and a holy nature. Listen to these beautiful words of 1 John 3:9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Now, John is speaking here of that other life which our children receive as begotten of God. And you see, this life hates sin, does not practice sin, seeks God's glory, and knows him in love. And that's why Paul says in our scripture, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. By his first birth, he's evil. As I said earlier, a child of darkness, a sinner. But there is in him as well the will to do good, because he is twice born. And by his second birth, he has received that new life that is from above. He has been born of God. And because of this, there is present in him the will to do good. Beloved, it's these two lives our covenant children usually have. For it pleases God, as a rule, to give them this second birth already in infancy or childhood, or as a teenager. The first birth gives them a powerful life of hatred against God. The second birth gives them but a small beginning of this new life of obedience. But it's there. It's there. And although they may not always tell us, our young children, they too experience the agony of which the Apostle Paul speaks when he cried, remember? Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? They may not experience such sadness and remorse as deeply and as strongly as when they become adults. But it is there by virtue of the fact that both lives are present. And that's what makes our children unique. Twice born. And so they are baptized to distinguish them from the children of unbelievers. Twice born, some already in infancy, others later. And that brings us to the second point, and that is our distinctive training. Because of that other new, different, diametrically opposed life of the second birth, we can train our children in covenant distinctiveness. Now I say we can train them. The world can't do that, can never do that for us. And our children do need to be trained. They neither come into this world with the love of God nor with the skill to walk in love before Him. Adam was created knowing God and skilled in serving Him. Eve was created the same way. But a child that is born needs to be taught. A child that is twice born needs to be taught as well. Gradually, more and more knowledge of God can be instilled in his mind. Gradually, as well, he can be trained to walk in the love of God. That requires a lot of work and dedication. Because, why? Because that old man of sin is still there. That old man that he still has. That child, remember, that child was true of all of us. That child has 2 feet that want to go in the way of sin. 10 fingers that want to take hold of this world for the sake of the flesh. In fact, a complete body, together with its soul that wants to see, taste, and hear, smell, and touch all the evil things of this world. And it is all these members and faculties that the new man must not only use, but first must rest from the control of the old man. And for that reason, we have to train our children. The new life, of course, wants to go only in God's way. Understand that. You do not need, nor can you make them want to live the distinctive Christian life. God has made them want to do this by His regenerating power and because of the covenant that He makes with His people and their children. But because of the presence and opposition of an old nature, they must be taught and trained to go in the right direction. And such teaching requires that we as Christian parents set an example. Remember that well. That we set an example of that covenant distinctiveness in our own lives. When father or mother goes along a little with the ways of the world, they point out the way that their teenager will go. And it's simply a tragic fact that in the sins wherein our parents walk, the children often run. The evils which the parents practice, the children not only practice, the preach. The wicked ways which the parents follow, the children will often get behind and push. You've only to witness the steep decline in decency and morality today. Rather than defending our children in their copying of the world, we ought to heed the words of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 11:1, where we read, "Imitate me. Imitate me, just as I imitate Christ." And we ought so to walk that we can say that very same thing to our children. And we ought to set such an example before them. What a beautiful profession, what a beautiful procession that makes. Paul, you, your children, all walking in one line, in one direction, with one purpose. To be like Christ. Now, because of the distinctiveness of God's covenant, we will train our children from early infancy on to know that there is a different walk of the life for the child of God. And this we will begin to do by means of stories from the Bible, where the different walk of believer is set forth, about the heroes of faith. They will know about Cain and Abel, Seth and Dinah, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Rebecca, Jacob, Joseph, David, Daniel, Peter, Paul, John, on and on. At the same time, we will also show them the evil walk of unbelievers, as the Bible clearly sets forth. And in no uncertain terms, pronounces judgment and condemnation upon such. Our children will know that there is a real heaven and a hell. As soon as possible, then, beloved, we should teach them in that different walk. Such differences as are set forth, for instance, in Isaiah 43:21. "This people I have formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise." Or 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, in both of those instances, both of those verses, that distinctive walk is shown by showing forth what? Showing forth the praises of God. It means that they are taught that they are a different people, a covenant people, that God has been pleased to set aside for his praise and call them out from the rest of the world for that purpose. It means that as soon as they can understand it, we explain to them that this new life which they have in them, what that new life is all about. It's not something that they must find by themselves. This is something that we are duty bound to teach them. Teach them what their baptism meant and means. That indeed they have been set apart. That God's mark has been placed upon them. We do well, each one of us, to remember our baptism and what it means. This means we must teach them that God demands from them a different walk. Never must we leave the impression that they are to walk differently because we said so. We're often inclined, you know, to give that quick answer, aren't we? "Well, why should we do this? Why? Because I said so." That's not a good answer. There are any number of scriptures that we could give them to which their attention should be called. Here, let me give you a couple. "I beseech you," this is from Romans 12:1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Or another one. This one comes from 2 Corinthians 6:17. "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." One more. Ephesians 5:7-8. "Do not be partakers with them, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk then as children of light." There's the answer. The truth of these texts should be impressed upon them as they grow into teenagers and are able to understand, you see, more of the meaning. Now, along with this training, of course, there has to be discipline, or they will not be trained. And this discipline will vary according to their ages. Solomon, you'll recall, counsels us, if we love our children, to use the rod, isn't he? Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. The rod of corruption, or correction, the rod of correction will drive it from him. There also comes a time when we will use other means. Teenagers can have privileges taken from them. But still, they need to be disciplined. And having the Word of God applied. So as long as they are not fully trained, discipline also has to be added. Let's face it, confrontation with your child usually begins when they become a teenager. Speaking from experience, before that time, we have our children pretty much under our control. We buy the clothes for our children, and we select the clothes. We supply them with their toys and the method of entertainment. And we rule the TV and what they watch. We still have control of where they go. In fact, we usually take them along with us. But when they become teenagers, well, that's when they find a little work, earn a little money, are able to buy their own clothes, their own source of music, TV, an iPhone. They get a driver's license. Either take the car, or they can drive with their friends. And where they go, we often do not know. And yet, this is the very time and age at which so much training may still and must be done to show them the different life of the new man. To train them to be willing individuals who delight in showing forth God's praises. Who delight in showing forth God's praises. And who want to walk as children of light. In contrast to the actions of the world. To show them that the world, by its own admission, does not shorten women's skirts and shorts, or tighten them for comfort, or any practical reason. But again, by its own admission, to accentuate certain parts of the body for sex appeal. And after the accentuation of one part has lost its appeal, it moves to another part. All of which, let's be honest, all of which is designed to create lust. We can point to our teenagers and others the teachings, we can point out for them the teachings of Jesus, can't we? That to lust after a woman is to be guilty of adultery. And the Catechism correctly says that also forbidden is anything that entices one thereto. In this respect, of course, we have to admit that we surely have a generation of adulterous people. We can point out to our children, our teenagers, how the world, by its cursing and foul language, and again by its own admission, speaks and means to speak out its rebellion and contempt for God's commandments, and has no interest in showing forth the praises of Him. We can show them how the world uses this day, the Lord's day, for its own purpose and delight. So, beloved, what a wonderful privilege is ours to be used in the training of our children in covenant distinctiveness. God is pleased to use us as the chisel by which He carves and forms a people for Himself to show forth His praises, including our children. Yes, there will be some disappointments, and the work is exhausting, sometimes heartbreaking. Caring for the physical and material needs of our children is comparatively easy and simple. Training them in covenant distinctiveness is extremely difficult. They will often show themselves as tremendously headstrong. They'll shock you by the music that they buy and listen to. Sometimes the young man or woman that they date, as well as the clothing that they insist upon wearing. And it will, at times, you see, reveal themselves as very insensitive and have little concern for what God thinks. So yeah, it's difficult work. Far more exhausting than caring for their physical and material needs. And so finally, and briefly, the question may well be asked, what assurance do we have that we will have success in training our children in covenant distinctiveness, to walk that different walk? And that brings us, of course, then to that third point, our assurance of success. And let me say at once that although God uses us and we have to be faithful in our responsibility, the success is in the last analysis, not depend on us. We can never persuade our children to believe. We can never make them walk in covenant distinctives or keep one single commandment of God. We simply cannot put the love of God into their hearts or into their souls. This all must be given by God. And we must use and apply our instruction and discipline to them. Our efforts, so very feeble and imperfect, we always see our mistakes after it's too late. When we arrive at that period, however, when we begin to see the harvest in our children, we find only room for praise and thank God for having been pleased to apply with His infinite power and grace that which we did in our sinful human weakness. Just briefly, one other item that we should add to the training of our youth in covenant distinctiveness, an item we must apply to ourselves as we train. That item is found in the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment. We must pray that same prayer for our children, that God will make that love abound in them in discernment. Not only then will they consciously, but only then, you see, will they consciously and willingly walk as children of God. And when we in prayer and in faithfulness seek to train them, God will bless. God will bless. Some of them you may not bring around to a turning from the world till much later in their lives, and after many years of earnest prayer on the part of parents and the church. But He promises to bless our efforts and keep for Himself 7,000 who do not bow the knee to Baal or the harlot Baal. And we may be sure, because His promises are yea and amen in Christ, He sent His Son to make possible for our children to have this new life. And He will train them through those also in whom Spirit of the Son dwells. And finally, He will, in the day of Christ, have His people fully formed to live a perfect life in the new heavens and the new earth that only will show forth His praise. It will be a people completely cut off from covenant breakers and wholly dedicated in body and soul to that life that glorifies God. God is faithful, beloved. God is faithful to his covenant promise. Let us be faithful and diligent in our covenant responsibilities, and then train our children in covenant distinctiveness. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us. Help us to train our children aright. Help us, O God, to begin that training as soon as they are born. Help us, O God, to do so with our example and with our words. Help us to be diligent. Lord, we ask that you will be pleased with our efforts. You will forgive us, O God, when we fall short. We ask this again, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our great covenant head. Hear us, O God, in his name. Amen.